Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is been a little while, long time no see, and it pleases me to have this opportunity to continue our fellowship. And of course, as the hymn we just sang, and also the outline that you may have in your hands, that's lesson 5. And maybe 6. we're still in the burden of needing to be vitalized, all of us, brothers and sisters and saints. This is not an optional matter. Today, if we are a Christian, then there's no sense of being a dead one or a useless one or an idle one. If you're a Christian, you simply someone who has been saved and even been identified with Christ in his death and especially in his resurrection. In other words, as those who are raised together with Christ and possessing his resurrection life, we should be living. We are in the land of the living. We are the living saints who have turned from idols to serve the living God. We are living people of the living God. And so we should be alive and we should be vital. And also, we should be those who are quite active, not with our core, of course, with our natural strength, and for sure not active in our flesh, but very, very active in our spirit. You recall, I think, in Peter, when the Lord was on the cross, outwardly he was dying. He was being put to death in his flesh. But it says there, simultaneously, he was made alive in his spirit. So here is Jesus, the God-man, the man with blood and flesh, and the man with his spirit. And that spirit, because of the divine element of, that is there, because he is God, after all, and could not be put to death. He was just temporarily being killed or crucified. But as he predicted, in 3 days he will rise from the dead. The Father will raise him up. He just took a tour of Hades and was. Even in death, what we think he is in death, he was very active even in Hades. How about that? Even in death, he was vital and active. And so nothing can hold the resurrection life. Death cannot hold the resurrection life. Am I right? Today, we have this resurrection life himself. I am the resurrection and the life in us, dwelling in us, to be our life and our person in our spirit. And so just as he, while he was being put to death, he was made alive by that divine element within him, right? In his spirit and become active in that kind of a way. The same thing with us today. No matter what the situation, no matter what we are going through, there is that divine, same divine element within us, that life-giving spirit, that resurrection life, that power of this resurrection is within us, active, working, and very, very effective if we would just tap into it, if we would apprehend it and touch it in our experience. We would just be alive. We would just be active even to do certain things for the Lord's interest to live, first of all, a vital life, and also to be active to serve the Lord. And I'm going to spend some time on this very, very central verse when it comes to consecration, and that is Romans 12:1. There it says that we are to present our bodies. Am I right? A what? A living sacrifice. God doesn't want, at least from us in the Old Testament, it may be the dead sacrifices of bulls and goats and what have you. But in the New Testament, there's no presentation of dead animals, but of living persons, living people, and that would be us, God's children and Christ's believers. And we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to match him as the living God. So we, even in consecration, we need to be vital. You know, in consecration, we should be alive. Please don't present yourself dead to the Lord. The Lord would reject it. The Lord would not take it. Present yourself to the Lord in a living way. He wants the living sacrifice for his enjoyment, for his satisfaction, for his acceptance. So we are still very, very burdened that all of you, the working saints, of course, it should be all the saints, but this is a series of meetings for the working ones. We should take the lead, should be the vital ones. Do not give yourself any kind of excuse. Do not say, I'm just not the vital kind. I don't understand what that means. There's no such thing. Every Christian is the vital kind, because they have been made alive by the life of God, by the divine life, by the resurrection life. And to say that you cannot be vital is simply agreeing with Satan, verbalizing his lies. Let us not do that. Let us just proclaim, let us just declare, let us stand against our feelings. We are alive. Hallelujah. We are living people. We are living saints. And it is right to be alive. It is correct to be vitalized. It is normal. It is not exceptional. It is not unusual. It is simply normal to be living and alive. And the source of that life and that livingness is not from ourselves. It is God himself, the living one. Am I right? Christ, the one who was what? Who was alive then and was dead and was made alive again, and he is going to be alive and living forevermore. That one is in your spirit right now and in mine. So let us touch him. Let us contact him. Let us pray to him. Let us be filled with him. Let us just be wrapped up with him, and sooner than you know, you will be alive. In a sense, to be living and active is not that difficult. We cover, you know, of course, step by step about how we need to have this living fellowship with the Lord. Right there, that's it. If you have fellowship with the Lord, if you contact the Lord, if you spend time with him, if you spend longer time with him, not 5 minutes. 5 minutes is hardly a warm up. You need to just be in his presence. Go into the king's chamber, be in the holiest place, and you just are with the living one. And before you know it, you will be alive, brothers and sisters. Something is wrong if you are not. And then we cover the matter of making confessions. Am I right? Being repentant and confessing our sins. That is not some kind of doing penance. That is not some kind of these Catholic things or to go make confession to the priest. And it's not that. No, this is just another occasion, an opportunity for us to contact the living one. Because there are things within us, we're still living in this flesh, and so we would from time to time fail, and we might become sinful. We might even become deadened. These things happen. We might have done something that is unrighteous before God and maybe even before man. And besides that, even besides our acts without our person within the self is also not good. Am I right? It's still part of the old creation. So we have our shortcomings, our deficiencies, even our thoughts and so many things that would be there becoming a kind of insulation between that fellowship we first talked about. And so confession is just the removal, the constant removal of all that insulation and barrier so that there would be nothing between us and the Lord. That's what confession is about. It's not about doing penance. It's not about going through some kind of procedure and turn over a new leaf. No. It is when we're in the presence of the Lord's light shine. Am I right? To all the dark corners and all the our inward condition. And the Spirit would do the work of conviction. Am I right? As the light shines, and under that kind of conviction, we just have to confess our sins. For any one of us to say that we have no sin, you are in darkness. John said. So we all, even today as Christians, may become sinful. And so we need to make the confession, to confess our sins. That means confession simply means you acknowledge, you agree with, you don't reject, you're not in denial. Lord, I am sinful. You know, all these ones that the Lord healed, the Lord helped in the Gospels. Remember Peter. You know, the Lord first visited him and called him. The Lord told him to go and catch the fish, and the Lord told him to drop the net here. This is not in John 21. This is in Luke, I believe. The account of the calling of the first group of apostles, and at that moment when they caught so much fish, Peter just came before the Lord, and it says he dropped on his knees and say, "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." No one who faced the Lord and are really in the presence of the Lord and have the Lord's speaking and shining would think they're okay. There's no such thing. When we're in the Lord's presence, it is, "I am a sinner." Even you have been perfect. You have a nice day. You don't think you did anything wrong. But in the presence of the holy God and the unrighteous one, "I am a sinner." And that is so spontaneous, right? And with that confession, with that acknowledgement, and not covering up our sins, in the Old Testament, right, in Psalms somewhere it says, if you cover your sins, you will not prosper. Let us just be open to the Lord and be honest, right, in the Lord's presence and confess our sins. But if we confess, what happens? He is faithful and he is righteous. Hallelujah. To what? To Forgive us of our sins. Isn't that a sound of, doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that make, does that not make you feel released? That forgiveness awaits, brothers and sisters, if we confess, and not just forgiveness, but the cleansing, the washing away of our sin and of our guilt and of the record even of our sin that would be removed by the Lord by his precious blood and dear blood. And isn't this a wonderful thing? So don't think confession is some kind of a dreary experience, some kind of a very, very hard thing. No, those people who live this life of confession knows this is the path to joy. This is a path to freedom. This is a path to renewal. This is a path to revival, brothers and sisters. I want to really uplift these so-called practices, not just as some kind of religious duty, but as a way for to enhance, to increase our experience of the Lord and our enjoyment of Christ. And only that experience and enjoyment will make us truly vital. Am I right? And then we gotten into the matter of consecration. My goodness, brothers and sisters, we're not here to tell you, hey, you better consecrate or you give yourself to the Lord. No, no, that consecration is not a commandment, all right? Then no one will truly consecrate by command. I tell you, consecration is the result of love. It is a love story. It is a love experience. No Christian can truly give themselves to the Lord, and even in a complete way, in a full way, without being constrained by the love of Christ, without being what? Being moved by what? By his compassions. This is back to Romans 12 again. No one can do that. So consider this is an experience of love. This is an experience the enjoyment of the love of God, of the dying love of Jesus. Am I right? When you taste that, when you review that, you are just constrained. You are just pressed. You are just compelled to what? To make this judgment that no longer I am for myself. No longer I can live to myself. I have to live to him who died for me and rose again. You know, we have 43, 44 hymns in the consecration section of our hymnal. I hope in these days you can go and sing all of them. All right. Now, let's say you are not so good with music, but at least you have the lyrics there. You have the words there. And I somewhat have a feeling that these ones who wrote these hymns, many of them are written in the 1800s by ones in England. There was a flow. There was a sweeping flow of consecration among many, many seekers and believers, including those of the Keswick Convention, and some are not. But that was a strong flow, and it was that kind of consecration that caused many to leave England to go to the foreign lands everywhere, including Hudson Taylor to China, and people going to India, to Africa, to sacrifice their lives. You know, there was a lady missionary. I forgot her name. I will find that out. She famously said, "To be a missionary is a way to die. Is a way to death." Now, if you heard that, you will say, "I'm not going to be a missionary. I mean, I don't want to die." But I tell you, droves upon droves of them went to die. What motivated them? What will cause them to be crazy like this, to be unreasonable like this? The love constrains them. Their consecration to the Lord. They consider this an honor, a glory, a joy. That to what? Pay the ultimate price, so to speak, to serve the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, it is not arm twisting. This is not putting a gun to your head. It does not work. You have to fall in love with the Lord. You have to be so much abiding in his love, remaining in his love, and be moved by that love and be touched by that love. That love will make you do things that you will ordinarily not do. That love has caused Christians to do the unthinkable. It's not a man-made decision. That is not some kind of gritting of your teeth to offer yourself to the Lord. You know, this song that we sang this morning, 852, and I mean, I love this song. I sing this very, very much, and I find just within this song, there are at least five times the word heart is mentioned. It's a heart matter. Of course, this is concerning giving ourselves to the Lord for his church. Am I right? For the church life. For the church life, brothers and sisters. And look, it is verse 1. It is thy joy and heart's delight. The church, why do we love this dwelling, God's dwelling place, the church? Because it is the Lord's joy and heart's delight, heart's delight. And where his heart finds rest is about the Lord's heart. It's about God's heart. If you are moved by his heart, you will love the church. You will give yourself to the church. Verse 2, you know, for her, thyself thou gavest, Lord, that she's thine complete. What comes to my mind? What comes to my mind is that parable in Matthew 13, where you have this merchant, am I right? Who was looking for pearls, and he found this pearl of great value. And so he sold all that he would and bought it. This merchant is Jesus Christ. He found the church. All right. And of course, this church eventually is for his kingdom. And so, excuse me. So in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew. In Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. Am I right? And in also in verse 18, he began to talk about the church locally, the church in practicality. Somewhat, you can say that he found the church. This merchant found the church in chapter 16 and 18 of Matthew. And for that, he said, I am going to Jerusalem to be killed. And on the third day, I will rise up. For what? To produce the church. The church, this great pearl, is comes out of the Dead Sea. Am I right? The oyster, right? And we, the sinners, are the sand that will irritate this oyster. And then this oyster will start secreting this life juice or juice of some kind, secretion, and to wrap around it layer by layer by layer by layer. And eventually a pearl comes out. And this is the Lord's death and resurrection to produce his church. My goodness, brothers and sisters, when you see this, this merchant found it. And he gave all. He sold everything. And so in Ephesians 4 and 5, we're told that what? The Lord gave all, sacrificed all, that he would what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he gave everything. And if the Lord can give everything, you and I won't give everything. There's something very, very wrong. Am I right? Are you touched by the Lord's heart in this way? And it says, for her I too my body give, thy heart's desire to me. You see, the heart is here again. And in verse 4, the church is thy beloved bride. thou in thy body seen. She is my joy. Now it's not just your joy, Lord, but now she has become my joy and my heart's desire, the one on whom I lean. In verse 5, in her thy full supply, O Lord, thou dost to me impart. In her am I possessed by thee. That means consecrated, separated unto the Lord, fully possessed by the Lord. In her, that means in the church, to satisfy thy heart. It's about the heart. So this is, we're in this kind of a consecration. And if we, brothers and sisters, if we live this life of consecration, we're not just here burdened for just an event of consecration or just an act of consecration. We should live in the reality of consecration every day, every minute. That's what we're talking about here. If we do this, I tell you, you are automatically a living sacrifice. You are automatically a vitalized person. You're just automatically vital. And so now I just would come to the this outline. I still don't know whether I will finish this outline, I will use this outline or what. I just feel better to follow the Spirit, to follow the Lord. You know, I was thinking even for a moment, what if the Lord would pause and not let us leave this matter of consecration for several months? What about that? I remember back in the days of Eldon, that's what we did. One time we were on the clearance of the past, a basic lesson, basic life lesson, and consecration. They're related, those two items, clearance of our past and consecration. Today, if you go to the book, The Experience of Life, you will find there in the beginning, in level one, I think, of the experience, there are four levels there, the level one in that book. But we dwell in that. The whole church in LA dwell in this matter of clearance of the past and consecration for months, for weeks at least. You know what is the result? The result is we have these burnings in LA. No one stirred this up. No one, Brother Lee, never told us to do anything. It was absolutely the Holy Spirit's work. But because all the saints were so exercised, so much in this fellowship, so much in the feeling of this, the Spirit has a free way to work this out. My goodness, we went to the San Pedro, you know, San Pedro, you know, down south, you know, by Long Beach, in Wilmington, LA. And there we found this, a beach under the cliff, and we brought all kinds of saints, spread all kinds of things that the Lord touched them about to burn as a sign, as a testimony, like the Ephesians, burning the books, burning the old things, some very expensive, some actually irreplaceable. Memorabilia, you know, They burn everything. No one told us to do that. But we just want to clear everything of the past so that we can be free to follow the Lord Jesus, to be for the church life. And that's why in LA it was such a revival condition. It's not revival is not supernatural. Revival is not I shouldn't use the word supernatural. Revival is not a miracle. Revival is a principle. When we are in a certain kind of a condition, revival will be ours automatically. Personally, this is the case. Corporately, it is the same way. In those days, every meeting was a consecration meeting. Every meeting was a consecration meeting. People would just stand up I consecrate myself to Christ and the church. A couple just have a baby. They just stood up. We give this, our family and this child to Christ and the church. It was real. It was heartfelt. It was prevailing. And with that kind of consecration, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just have such a free way. We're all possessed by the Spirit. We're all taken over by the Lord. Our heart is all for Him. We gave our future, we gave our jobs, we gave our family, we gave ourselves, we gave our possessions, we gave everything to the Lord. And a revival was there. Not in a miraculous way, but as a normal result of what? Of our condition. What if, I'm just saying, what if the Lord would not let us go until together we pass through this Red Sea? Together we enter into the wilderness, and together we offer sacrifices to Jehovah to worship Him. What if, brothers, we need to give the Spirit the freedom to work in us? We should not be so controlled. I hope you understand what I mean. Now, I like to just start with, well, let me just read. Being vitalized by making an absolute and thorough consecration of ourselves with everything to the Lord. Yeah, you can see the outline there. Now, in Romans 1, in order to be made vital, that is living and active, we need to have an absolute and thorough consecration of ourselves with everything to the Lord. We have spoken about this. I think we are very clear. I just want to say that we are, these points that we're giving, passing on in this series of talks, is to bring us into a certain condition. And when we're in that condition, I tell you, vitality becomes automatic. When we fulfill certain condition, the law of the Spirit of life kicks into action automatically. It's a law. Vitality is a law. The Spirit of life is a law. And we are here just to cooperate with the Lord to fulfill certain conditions so that that law can be activated. That automatic law will be activated. And that law would release us from the other law of sin and death. That law will what? Would animate us, right? To make us living and active. That law will do so many things within us to cause us to live this an overcoming, normal Christian life. That law will cause us to what? Cause us to serve the Lord, to prioritize our days and minutes and hours for the Lord. The Lord first, the church number two. Everything else is after that. Seeking the kingdom first is not just a rule, an order. In that condition, that priority is just there. Because what? Because our condition is correct. It's right in the Lord's presence. This is our burden. This is our burden. So if we live an absolute consecration, consecrated life, giving ourselves to the Lord, presenting our bodies, and even everything, our time, our energy, our possessions, our families, everything to the Lord in this way, I tell you, God will be ours. Vitality will be ours. The Lord's presence will be ours. And the Lord's move will be among us. So here, Romans 12:1, I have a lot of feeling yesterday when I was preparing for this meeting. A famous verse, a popular verse. We all know this verse, Romans 12:1. But let's just look at it. Paul speaking. And this morning, I'm no apostle Paul, but as I was praying this word, I just got into, at least to some degree, Paul's feeling. And Paul, in saying this, was filled with God's feeling. And I want to say this to you, as Paul said it to all of us. I exhort you, therefore. This is an entreaty. This is admonition, a strong admonition. I exhort you. A very, very strong admonition from the apostle. Brothers, through the compassions of God. Now, this is an important phrase. Paul was not just there exhorting just because it's the right thing to do. He was exhorting through or because of the compassions of God. You know, this word compassion refers to the deep feelings in a person, the deep feelings in this case of God himself. You know, we're reading Romans 12, but I think in Romans 11, or I forgot which chapter there, God said what? I will have mercy on who I will want to have mercy. You remember that verse? And I will have compassion on those who I will have compassion of. Clearly revealing his absolute sovereignty. It's just God's sovereignty. But that's not my point. My point is he will have mercy and he will have compassions. Mercy is, in this case, you know, these are two different words, is even a kind of an outward act, right, of mercy, pity. Am I right? You can use that word because mercy reach much farther than grace and love, and it is by his mercy that we're saved, we're told, right? But he then said that I will have compassion on those whom I will have compassion. That word compassion means the deep inner feelings. God has feelings. And God has some deeper feelings. And that's called God's compassions. Paul here was speaking to the believers through such inner and deep feelings of God. I mean, that's how we are being exhorted by him. A lot of feelings. I don't even know how to describe God's compassions. This is not just Paul writing. God's compassion is working here. God's feelings are here. I hope we will touch those feelings. I hope we will sense those deep feelings of God. It's only those feelings, those deep feelings. It's more than love. It's compassion. It's something we don't deserve. It's something that God would have a reaction when looking at us in our state. He had compassions. It's that man, that Samaritan, that rescued the man who was beaten to have death, the good Samaritan. It's compassions. He didn't have to do anything, but he had compassions. Brothers, do you feel God's compassions on you? Through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This word, to present, actually occurred already in where? In chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And there Paul says, right? Neither present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. My, this is before Romans 12. This is in Romans 6. Our presenting, not just reckoning ourselves as what? As dead to sin and living to God in Christ, but following that, to present the members, that means the members of our body, our own body, and then presenting ourselves to God as alive from the dead, and our members as weapons of righteousness to God. And in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience? His slaves you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So for us who have been saved, who have been made alive, we are to what? We are to present our bodies, the members of our body, and our whole being, ourselves, to God as alive from the dead. That means as a living sacrifice. Unto what? As even slaves of obedience. This presentation of ourselves touches the matter of obedience. No longer obey the things of sin to become a slave of sin, but now obeying God, obeying the Lord, to become what? Slaves for obedience unto righteousness. So this is covered already, actually, back in chapter 6. These are the word of God, brothers and sisters. If we don't present ourselves in this kind of a way, we cannot go on. We cannot overcome sin. We cannot overcome unrighteousness. So present your bodies. Present your bodies. We have mentioned already, and we all should know, here Paul's word is not present some parts of your being, but he says present your body, your physical bodies. Why? Because you are in your body. Our body is our vessel that contains us. That includes our soul, that includes our spirit, that includes our heart. Everything is in our body. That includes our time. So to present your bodies is to present everything. We need to be practical about this. Saints, if you don't present your bodies, then you have not presented yourself. You say, I give myself to the church, but you never come to the meetings. You say, I'm for the church, but you never are with the saints. You never engage in the services of the church. That's not a real presentation of your body. You say, I give myself to the Lord, but you spend your time on things not of the Lord. I mentioned about this device, right? This digital device that we all have today and cannot live without, in a sense. And these things just become, is a source, the internet is a source of all kinds of unholy things, all kinds of perverted things, all kinds of abominable things, all kinds of things that are not God. Even some things that may not be bad or sinful, but they what? They replace God in our time. So this is one area where our presentation, the presentation of our bodies, is needed. How do we spend our time? You know, I mentioned about digital Sabbath, am I right? Dear brothers and sisters, I am quite, I really mean that. If we would just spend less time on this thing, and especially watching certain kind of things, we have a lot more time in our hands with the Lord for his church. We have a lot more time to pray. We have a lot more time to visit the sinners. We have a lot more time to shepherd the saints. We have a lot more time to read the Bible. Am I right? We have a lot more time to even reflect and consider the things of the Lord. This is practical. This is practical. So, dear saints, present your bodies. Present your bodies. Paul's exhortation, your bodies, give your bodies to the Lord. Give the members of your body to him. That amounts to giving yourselves to him, to practice righteousness, to practice Christ, to practice something acceptable to God. And that's the church life. That's the church life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I commented on that already. A living sacrifice. That's us. Some people wait till when they die, they gave themselves to the Lord. Well, that's not very useful, is it? God wants you when you are alive, when you're living, when you're young. Not even when you're old, but when you're young, with your energy. Talk about giving our bodies to the Lord. That includes our energy. Our physical energy, even our mental energy, should be for the Lord, for the church. My, if in NorCal, in the churches, filled with sacrifices everywhere you turn. Every saint is a sacrifice. Every local church is a sacrifice. I don't know what we can expect. I just cannot even imagine what kind of church life that would be. Just sacrifices everywhere. From the young to the old, everyone a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. My, my. So he continued to say, holy, holy. You know, I am giving a word in this coming winter training concerning Samuel, who was born a Nazarite. He didn't even make the vow. His mom made it for him by lending him to the Lord his whole life, and no razor will go on his head. He was consecrated to God even before he was conceived. My goodness. The mom did it. And what? And the vow of the Nazarite, which I'm not here to talk about so much, is what? Is simply one word, separation. Separation. The law of a Nazarite is simply called a law of separation. If you read Numbers chapter 6, you'll find the word separate or separation used 20 times. Separation, to separate himself, to re-separate himself. Separation, separation. What does this mean? This is the word holy here. This living sacrifice, this sacrifice, that is the presentations of our body, presentation of our bodies, is not just living, but holy. A holy sacrifice. That means something that is separated and sanctified unto God. So this man, who's just like any other man that was born, but he didn't put any razor on his head. He let his hair grow long. He doesn't touch the fruit of the vine, the product of the vine. That refers to the worldly pleasures and earthly enjoyment. He cut off all kinds of natural affection with the death of his family, and he would stay away from any kind of sudden death with someone around him, because that will defile him and that will cancel his separation as a Nazarite, so that he has to reconsecrate and cleanse himself and re-separate himself again. That's all part of the law. Dear brothers and sisters, we are holy. We are a holy people. We are a holy nation. We're here to be holy as God is holy. What does that mean? We are here, the separated ones. We are not for this earth. We're not for this world. We're not for all the things here. We are unto God. God opened that side door for Nazarite to serve, in the case of Samuel, as a priest, who was not born as a priest. He was the tribe of Levi, but he was not part of the house of Aaron. So he is not an ordained priest. He's a side door priest. But God was so needy, and the priesthood is so degraded, that the side doors are open. Today we're in the same situation, brothers and sisters. The whole priesthood of God in the New Testament, the whole church, it's degraded, deteriorated into a very, very corrupted situation. And God has nothing. God is poor. And so he had this provision made in his sovereignty for some to rise up to replace the ordained ones, but degraded ones. This is a picture of the overcomer. And here, the word holy refers to a separated Nazarite. It refers actually to a Nazarite vow in the New Testament sense. Separated unto the Lord. (Clears throat) Our brother Lee, when he talked about the vital groups, he talked about you need to come together with some companions and together make the Nazarite vow. My goodness, he said something like that. I may have a job, I may be a mom, I may be going to school, but I am a Nazarite. I need to do those things. I need to fulfill my responsibility humanly, but I am separated unto God. A holy sacrifice. And then well-pleasing to God, that simply means a well-pleasing sacrifice. You know, this word sacrifice here means what? Means the proper kind of sacrifice. The kind of sacrifice that God has ordered. Not just any kind of sacrifice. The sacrifice that God wants. So this kind of sacrifice is a well-pleasing sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. And you can replace it with the word intelligent. Thoughtful, intelligent, absolutely reasonable thing to do. So our service to God simply starts or has a base in such a presentation or offering of ourselves to Him. I really pray, not only in Northern California, but all over, especially the younger working brothers and sisters, these days would be just arrested, possessed by these thoughts, to really, really receive this exhortation and touch God's compassion and present our bodies as such a sacrifice and live a life of a Nazarite. To what? This to do His service. Now, there's this verse here in Psalm 110:3. It's 110, Psalm 110 is a chapter. It's probably one of the highest psalm there is as far as, David's psalms and of David being a type of Christ. Because Psalm 10 touches the ascension of Christ. And it also talks about, even in ascension, he's now sitting in the right hand, right? God's right hand, waiting for the enemy to be made his footstool in these last 2,000 years. This waiting for the enemy to be his footstool means that the warfare is not over. But now the warfare is not just fought by Him as our captain, as our head, as our leader. He is on the throne. He is the praying Moses. But this warfare today is what? Is carried out, is fought by Joshua in the valley. And that means by Christ as our real Joshua in us, leading us as the army on the earth to fight down the enemy, to defeat the enemy, to put the enemy to shame. There's a warfare still going on, brothers and sisters, until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of the Christ when the Lord returns. We're still in the days of warfare. So it is about ascension, but it is about this spiritual warfare for Christ's kingdom. And we're in the church life for this. And it says here, your people will offer themselves willingly. Who are your people? Christ's followers, God's people. Offer themselves willingly, present themselves willingly in the days of your warfare. I tell you, from the time I came into the church life, I enlisted, if I may use this word, I enlisted in this army. I presented my bodies. I offer myself to the Lord. And here it says it's a willingly. That means it's a free will offering. Free will offering in the days of the warfare. Make no mistake. Today's we're in the thick of this warfare in the local churches, in the Lord's recovery. In the splendor of their consecration. I like this word, this word splendor. There's the meaning of glory. There's a meaning of honor. There's a meaning of beauty. The splendor of their consecration. To God, the consecration of people, the offering of his people to him is something beauteous, something lovely, something honorable to God, to Christ, who is leading the fight. Your young men will be with you. You know, David has a bunch of young men. He himself was pretty young, and he has a bunch of mighty men, just like the Lord has his disciples, his followers. And today, we should all be those young men to Christ. And like the dew from the womb of the dawn, you know, I don't know how to even explain that. There's some womb there and there's some dew there from the dawn. Christ consider the consecrated followers as such. That's all I can say. Do you want to be in that womb? Do you want to be a dew to Christ? And later on in that hymn, it talks about giving Christ a drink, so that his head can be lifted up. You know, this is towards the end of this song. My dear brothers and sisters, today we can give Christ a drink while he is leading us in this warfare. Christ needs a drink. Christ needs to be watered. Christ needs the dew. Would we be that dew? He's not just drinking something from us. He is drinking us, the living sacrifice. We become that drink that cause him to lift up his head. When I read that, when I was just for early in the church life, brotherly cover life and building in the Psalms, this just caught me. That just caught me again. Lord, I want to give you that drink. I'm nobody, I'm nothing, but I want to give myself in a free will way so that you can get a drink, so that you can lead us to fight on. That's my consecration. And I believe it's not me, but I believe such a consecration, and it's not just myself, but so many others, became something so splendid to him. Well, look, I'm in Roman numeral 1 and in the verses in Roman numeral 1. I have hardly gone to even a sub-point of Roman numeral 1. That's not because I want to listen myself talk. But brothers and sisters, there's just a deep, deep feeling inside of me. Very deep, that we are in a very crucial moment again in the recovery, in the Lord's move. These days, we just cannot be stupefied and befuddled and think everything is like this. Oh, it's just a pandemic. We'll get through this. We'll come out of this. No, no. If you have the eye, your eyes, inner eyes open, you see there's something, something very momentous going on. The Lord is still moving. The Lord wants to bring forth his revival, even a final revival. The Lord wants to build up his body by building up the local churches. The Lord is about to do something fresh and new. He always does. There's always a turn. There was always a new and fresh moving on in his own move. Brothers and sisters, will we be a part of that? Will we be useful in that? This is a question you need to ask yourself. But it is a very solemn and very serious matter. Well, what time is it? 11:15. Give me 5 more minutes and we'll take a break of 10 minutes, okay? I'll just read. A, the meaning of consecration is to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice for God's satisfaction. I like this word, satisfaction. Our consecration is not to satisfy ourselves, to be a spiritual brother. No. Our presenting ourselves is for God's satisfaction. Don't forget God's need, God's satisfaction, God's rest. The church life, the local churches, should be his dwelling place, a place of rest for God. Let's give everything for that. B, our consecration must be absolute. Well, I don't need to cover this matter. Absolute. What's the point of a halfway consecration? What's the point of an incomplete consecration? If we give, let us give all. The Lord wants all, and the Lord deserves all. He gave all to acquire that pearl of great value. He gave the ultimate price, paid the ultimate price to gain the church to be his wife. How can we do less than that? One, no one can be a good Christian without absolute consecration. What a simple and real utterance here. When you are unabsolute, you cannot be a good Christian. You cannot be a good anything if you're not absolute for that thing. Two, many Christians have hundreds and thousands of problems. Actually, the root of their problems is only one thing, the lack of consecration. Isn't this incisive? Isn't this real? If a Christian does not have a problem with his consecration before the Lord, he will not have a problem with anything else. You know, we all have problems. Life is full of problems. But we may have extra problems, special problems, and many times those problems are due to just one thing, the lack of consecration. That's all. That's one simple answer. And it's, you think about it, reflect on this, it's very, very true. I mean, when I have some difficulty, when I have difficulty in obeying God, and when I have difficulty in submitting to the brothers, when I have difficulty in this or that, you drill to the bottom, you'll find out the lack of consecration. That's at the bottom. That's the problem. You're not absolute. You're still compromised. You still have reservation. You still would not pay the price. You will still not be in full and complete obedience to God and the Spirit. So we have a problem. Really, this is a very, very insightful statement. See, we cannot be absolute for God, but Christ as the burnt offering is absolute for him. Well, I think it is already that time. It's a change of thought. Maybe we can stop here, brothers, and have a 10-minute break, and then we come back again.